All right, we're coming close to the end of our series in Proverbs, and after preaching through the first nine chapters, verse by verse, we've really highlighted various major topics in Proverbs that are spread out through the remaining chapters, beginning in chapter 10. Now, one topic that you really can't ignore, because there is one other entire passage devoted to it, and that is a passage devoted to what it means to be a godly woman. Of course, Proverbs 31. And some may wonder, there's a whole passage about being a godly woman. How come there's not one about being a godly man? It's a good question. But you could say, really, the entire book of Proverbs is about being a godly man. As Solomon addresses his son on just about every part of life that you can think of, having to do with the spiritual and the practical side of life. And part of that, and part of what he's trying to teach his son, is also pointing his son in the direction of pursuing the right kind of woman. And you'll remember that in contrast, Solomon warns his son against the temptations and the pitfalls of an adulterous or immoral woman. And in fact, it's so important that he devotes virtually three entire chapters to it in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Now, what is unique about Proverbs chapter 31 is that it is one of the very few portions of Proverbs that were not written by Solomon. Okay, chapter 30 was written by someone named Agar, and chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. Okay, and we don't really know anything about King Lemuel except that his name means devoted to God. And I thought, well, if there's only one thing to know about a guy, that's probably a good one, right? He's devoted to God. And the other thing is, this is the only time in the entire Bible that King Lemuel is mentioned. That's why we really don't know a whole lot about him. But the thing we should note here, which is really interesting, is that what he writes in this chapter is actually what his mother told him. And I don't know if we've really thought about that or noticed that before, but in verse 1, it says of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And in verse 2, it refers to her son three specific times. And so the context of this chapter is that a godly mother is giving wise counsel to her son. And the chapter begins by his mother warning him against the foolishness of immorality and getting drunk, and that as a king, he needs to defend the rights of the poor and needy. And then the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 10, she tells him about the kind of woman that he should look for and pursue. Now, I don't know if you ever did this when you were younger, or if you've had your kids do this at some point, but encouraging them to put a list down on paper of the qualities that they would want in a potential husband or wife. Okay, that's kind of the idea of what's happening here, except a mother is teaching his son what that list should look like. And as I was reading, studying this passage this week, it made me wonder how do our lists compare with this list, or what are the priorities and what do they reflect? Are they more about good looks and education, personality, likes and dislikes, accomplishments, style, things like that? Or is it more about virtue and character and spiritual priorities? This mother is teaching his son the importance of finding a godly woman, and in the process, she is defining what that really means. Now, my guess is that some of you, at least, when you came in this morning and realized that the message was going to be on Proverbs 31, you maybe said to yourself, you got to be kidding me, I hate Proverbs 31. Because this passage can not only be intimidating to a woman, it can be very discouraging because it can come across as that this is some kind of spiritual superwoman that seems absolutely unattainable. Because it feels so far away. It feels like the bar is so high. And it feels like, man, this is just impossible. I could never be what this passage describes. And so maybe you've read this passage over the years, but you find yourself walking away more disheartened and more guilty than motivated and blessed. But let me begin by saying that this passage is not referring to a particular woman. This woman described does not exist. Okay? So let's just set the record straight to begin with. This passage is not about being a perfect, idealistic woman that can do it all and do it all at once. But this is about the pursuit of becoming a godly woman, and at the same time reminding a young man to look for, or what to look for, in a potential wife, in a potential wife that is also pursuing these godly character traits. And the reality of all of that is, this is a lifelong process. And even in that, the process of moving in that direction, you're still not going to hit the bar ultimately. Because godly women still struggle. Godly women still fail at times. Godly women still feel like giving up at times. And so the bar is not what this is about. It's about, by God's grace, being committed to the process of God molding you and your character more and more to reflect His character over an entire lifetime. Which often includes failure, doesn't it? You know, three steps forward, two steps back is kind of the way it goes, isn't it, for all of us? I think the other thing you have to be a little careful of in this passage is that what's described here is in the context of a wealthy king's wife in ancient customs. Okay, so all of those specifics is not the goal here. What we need to walk away with is the principles of godly character, no matter what your status is. But with all of that said, we still need a biblical bar. We still need a portrait to define what godly womanhood is in these days. We need to know what those priorities should look like. We need to know how to filter and discern what the world says about being a woman versus what God says about being a woman. Because it can be confusing in a world that is all about not letting anything stand in your way except, or including, I should say, your husband or your children. A world that is demanding equality for everything and says that you should submit to no one, you should do whatever you want with your body, you should be just independent and do your own thing, you should spend your money on whatever makes you happy. And see, for that reason, this is an important passage for the Christian woman seeking to honor God, and this is an important passage for any Christian man looking for a wife. Because it says in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Chapter 12, verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. And see, so finding someone who's committed to being a godly woman is actually a rare thing in our world today. It's like a rare jewel, which makes it of great value. Now, before you men get too cocky about this whole thing, that a woman is a godly woman's hard to find, just understand that Proverbs also says it's a rare thing to find the godly man. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? In other words, godliness is a rare thing to find in our world today. But it is an important thing. Now, as we go through this passage, it does refer to a number of things that this woman does. But let me remind you that being a godly woman is not defined by what you do, but by who you are. In other words, the greater emphasis of Proverbs 31 is on the heart. A heart that is guided by the Word of God and molded by the Spirit of God will be a heart that is extended into the things that you do. Okay, but doing is a result of being. Nancy Lee DeMoss said it this way, the Christian life is not about all the things we do for God. It is about being loved by Him, loving Him in return, and walking in intimate union and communion with Him. Great definition of what it means to be godly and to live the Christian life. Now, one other note here. We're eventually going to get into the passage, just letting you know. But there are 22 verses from verses 10 through 31. But what's interesting is that there are also 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so you can't really see it or appreciate it in the English translation, but there is actually an acrostic pattern that is used as these verses follow the Hebrew alphabet. And so it was actually creatively done to help the reader more easily memorize the truth of God's word and, more importantly, apply those truths to their lives. But I will let you know, and hopefully you'll be relieved of this, that I don't have 22 points this morning, okay? I reduced it to only 6, so we will get home for lunch. Now, because this passage is all in one place, because we've been all over the place in the topics prior to today, why don't you open your Bibles if you haven't already and join me in Proverbs 31 and follow along with me. So we're going to look at 6 things that we see here, and we'll begin first of all with the character of faithfulness. The character of faithfulness. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So it's really describing a very unique relationship between a husband and a wife that is built on trust, and that trust is built on proven faithfulness. Okay, there's no question in the mind of this husband that he and his wife are on the same team, and therefore he's not worried that things are going to somehow fall apart or things are going to turn into a disaster, or that she's going to do something crazy when he's out to work or out of town or whatever that may look like. He is confident in her as she has made true on her wedding vows, being faithful to him physically and spiritually, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as they both shall live. Listen, those words are supposed to mean something. Those words are not just a tradition, but they did mean something to this woman. This commitment of being faithful meant that she was the same in private as she would be in public. It's a woman of integrity. But also notice that her greatest desire is for her husband's highest good. Look at verse 12. It says, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She wants the very best for the man that she loves and is willing to do what is best for him. There's a commitment to her role as a wife of being her husband's helpmate. And as I was reading through this, I have to say that verse 12 is perhaps maybe one of the best definitions of submission that you will find anywhere in the Bible. Of course, that word submission gets a terrible rap today, but submission is not a bad word. Submission really means evaluating and prioritizing everything you do under the greater mission. The greater mission of what God wants, the greater mission of fearing God, and in this case, the mission of serving the other, serving the husband, doing good for him, thus sub, which means to come under. That's why we call submarines, right? But it's to come under the sub mission. Okay, we're coming under the bigger mission. Maybe another example that would be helpful here is the church. Because within the church, there's many, many ministries that go on. And many ministries that have a lot of wonderful ideas, but ultimately those ministries cannot function independently of each other and just do their own thing. Each ministry needs to come under or be under in terms of submission to the main vision or goals of the church and then creatively carry out their ministry with that in mind. Okay, that's really what this is talking about, even as it relates to submission in a marriage relationship. Of course, the world says that life is all about you and making yourself happy. God says life is not all about you, but putting others' interests above your own. And that is true in a marriage relationship as well. Because if you don't have submission, you cannot have unity. And that is true in the church, that is true in a marriage, that is true in a family. We are all to come under God, and we're to come under one another so that we can carry out the bigger mission of what God has for us. And so therefore, submission was not meant to be a restriction. It was not meant to be a doormat. It was meant to serve as a complement to each other in making a marriage relationship the best possible thing. And I find that when a husband loves and serves his wife, I find that a wife joyfully respects and serves her husband in return. And of course, that doesn't always look perfect, does it? On either side. But that is what we need to be pursuing and striving for as husbands and as wives. That's what God has for us. And so this wise mother is telling her son, listen, you want a woman who's going to have your best interest in her heart, who seeks to build you up, who desires to help shape you into a godly man. And then notice verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And the point here is that he has a good reputation, but that good reputation is not something, or is something, I should say, that his wife has contributed to, which means that she has not talked badly about him. She has not complained to her friends about him, but she has supported him along the way. She's contributed to his character, which of course is not just her influence on him, but also her willingness to confront sin and inconsistencies in his life. Why? Because she's committed to his good. In other words, so much of what he is because of her. I think so many of us as men could say the very same thing. Because behind any good and godly husband is a good and godly wife. Now, the second thing that we see here is that she was caring for her family. Caring for her family. We'll begin reading in verse 13, and we'll kind of work our way down. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Okay, that's not because she goes to the gym. Okay, that's because she works hard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. And then verse 22 and verse 24, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Now, I think this is the part of the passage that can be completely overwhelming to any woman, because it appears that this woman can do just about anything and everything. It's amazing. I mean, it's like she's the ultimate multitasker here. But that is not the point. This is not an issue of giftedness, because that, you know, somehow that we should be gifted at everything and we should be able to multitask in anything. No, actually, God has gifted all of you differently. And the point here is that she was dedicated, she was loving, and she was diligently caring for her family. The picture is of someone who sacrificially is prioritizing her family and works hard to provide for them. Okay, that's what you need to walk away with here. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Again, she's not lazy. She's not idle with her time. She's not doing frivolous things with her time. She's purposeful. She's thinking ahead. She's planning ahead what's best for her family. She invests into her family as best she can. Verse 21 says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, you might ask this question. I don't know if you've thought of it, but maybe you have, and I don't know, but does it snow in Israel? Actually, it does occasionally snow in Israel. There are cold seasons in Israel, okay? And so the idea here is that this woman is planning ahead to make sure that her family's taken care of, that her family's warm. Okay, the bottom line is that her family is her priority. Okay, and again, this is not the way the world thinks. The priority of the family is no longer a priority. Okay, the feminist movement, for example, has preached for years that your family should not get in your way of doing whatever you want to do and the career that you want to have. And I think, though the task may be endless and sometimes the task may feel tedious, raising a family, spending time with them, influencing them for the glory of God is a selfless task that ranks high in the eyes of God. And I would say that a godly woman raising a family is significantly more influential than any politician or any wealthy businessman. And so that's an important quality, caring for her family. The third quality, and we'll move through these next ones a little quicker. The third is compassionate for the needy. Compassionate for the needy. Verse 20 says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Okay, so she not only loves her family, she loves other people. She reaches out. She's sensitive to the needs of others. She's gracious in helping meet those needs as she is able to do. Say she's generous. She's neighborly. Okay, that's just it's godly character in action. Proverbs 11 verse 16 says, a gracious woman gets honor. Okay, that word grace or gracious means compassion. Fourth, she's confident in God's sovereignty. Verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. It's a great picture. The idea here is that she doesn't fear or worry about the unknowns of the future. Strength here in verse 25, first of all, refers to stability. Dignity is referring to her character. You say, well, what do those have to do with not fearing the future or taking what comes in stride and not worrying about it? Well, strength is grounded in a relationship with God where she trusts that God is in control of her life and the life of her family. Okay, so that's where she's grounded. Dignity is the idea of living a life that reflects the Word of God and having no regret in doing so. One author said, "Those who fear the future are those who experience guilt in the present." And so she's smiling here at the future because she's living her life in obedience to the Lord. Okay? And so she's confident in that, and she's confident that God will accomplish his good purposes for her and her family. Fifth, she gives counsel that is wise. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Okay, so the character of her life is seen and expressed in the wisdom and the teaching that comes out of her mouth. And what comes out of her mouth has credibility because of who she is and the character that she has. Now the phrase teaching of kindness, you could actually literally translate into Torah of grace. Okay, Torah is the law, right? Okay, that's what the word teaching means. And kindness can be translated into grace. So in other words, she's teaching the law of God with grace. Beautiful picture here. But I think to teach grace, one must be a recipient of grace. And to be a recipient of grace, one must see their need for grace as a sinner and see the source of grace in the person of Jesus Christ who died for our sin on the cross. And from that, this godly woman is giving godly counsel. Okay, you can't do godly counsel unless you're a godly woman. And that leads us to the last point, number six, and that is she was committed to God. Verse 29 and 30. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this is perhaps the greatest contrast when it comes to what the world elevates as the most important part of being a woman compared to what God says is the most important part about being a woman. And the point here is not that beauty is something to ignore or something to despise, but the inward beauty of a godly woman, okay, a woman who loves God, a woman who is walking with God, a woman who's serving God, who is running to and trusting God, is the most beautiful thing. And in fact, that inward beauty, I believe, radiates itself into outward beauty. I'm convinced of that. It's seen in one's countenance. It's seen in one's character and personality. It's seen in one's love for other people. And so all of you women and young women and young girls, let me just say this, that the root that should go deeper than any other root in your life is the root of loving God and putting your hope in God. Okay, your greatest love and hope should not be in your husband. Okay, your greatest love and hope should not be in getting a husband. Somehow that's going to solve all your problems and make your life grand. It should not be, your hope or your love should not be in your looks or your outward beauty. Okay, your greatest love and hope should be in God, who will then make you beautiful on the inside, which will then be seen on the outside. and he will equip you to love your husband better than you otherwise could. And for those of you that are single, your greatest love and hope should be in God, who will then guide your path regarding a future godly husband. I think this point is foundational to all the rest. And in fact, I would suggest to you that all the other points in this message will be nothing but an endless frustration to you if you are not committed to fearing and following the Lord in your life. Being committed to God is the defining mark of a godly woman. You cannot be godly in character without God and walking in submission to God and his word. Susan Hunt, the author, said, when a woman is absorbed with the glory, with God's glory, she will interpret her life according to his truth. Another author, Wendy Elsup, put it this way. She said, don't be content with the Christian desk calendar approach to Christianity. Don't be satisfied with a daily practical saying or some three-step process for being a good wife or a better friend. God has both called you and equipped you to know him. We have no excuse to remain ignorant of his character. Seek God's face, understand his character, pursue knowledge of him, for apart from the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, Proverbs 9:10, we will have no hope for being a wise mother, sister, wife, or friend. So as I look at this chapter, I think that, you know, this may be the greatest advice any mom could give to her son. Because what she's saying is, son, when you're looking for a woman to marry, make sure that she loves God even more than she loves you. Make sure that this woman loves the Word of God and that the Word of God carries weight in her life. Because if it does, you will have a good marriage. You will become a godlier man. Your family will be blessed. And when you face challenging times, she will remain faithful and strong. Ladies, just again, just understand, as men and as women, all of us fall short of being who God wants us to be. And that is why all of us need to understand our need for God's grace each day. That is why we must humbly depend on God to equip us and help us through each day. That is why we must pursue our relationship with him each day. Because godliness for the Christian is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's something that we do for the rest of our life. And so, ladies, keep pursuing the Lord in your life each day, one day at a time. Because verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What that means is, it's not all in vain. There will be a reward. It will pay off. And in fact, I think the legacy and the testimony of godliness is that reward. A legacy, a testimony that will be noticed, a testimony that influenced, a testimony that will be appreciated by her children and her husband and those that knew her, even though it may not always be recognized as much as it should, or communicated as much as it should, and I'm pleading guilty here. But I would say that it will not go unnoticed at all, more importantly, by God. And so let that help you see this passage as something to inspire you and to keep you going by God's grace and not crush you. Because I don't think Proverbs 31 was designed to do that. And my last word is this. Guys, don't go home and say, "Honey, I sure hope you were listening to that message this morning." Okay, that would be a real stupid thing to do. But instead, I would encourage you, because maybe you haven't done it in a little while, I don't know, and again, I'm pleading guilty here as well, but maybe it would be more important to go home and say, "Thank you, honey, for being committed to the Lord and committed to loving me and our family." I think you'll find that that will be a great source of encouragement to her more than the other. All right, let's pray. Father, thank